Hallelujah. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, and then also put a marker in John 4. There's some practicalities about our walk. And see, we're living in a time now that's kind of dark, and it seems like it gets darker every day when if you listen to the news. So I've basically just tuned out listening to the news because I don't need all that. I need to follow the Holy Ghost and see what's happening around me, because that's the thing that's going to make the most difference. But nonetheless, if you look at the world around and what they're trying to get you to believe, what they're trying to get you to hear, what they're trying to get you to see, you can understand that it's not like it used to be. It's not Leave It to Beaver anymore. Gilligan's Island, Leave It to Beaver. I mean, okay, I know you guys, you can't relate because you're not old enough. I'm sorry. So, we can go back as far as SpongeBob. I remember when my son was like, he was about 12, and he said something, and he was talking about something that had happened, you know, a couple of years ago, and he said, you know, remember back in the day. And he was 12 years old, and he's talking about back in the day. I was like, back in the day, your concept of back in the day is a little different than my concept of back in the day. But his concept of back in the day was better because it didn't include some of the things that my concept included. So hallelujah. Amen. So we'll skip along. We'll skip away from that little inconvenient fact. And this 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let me just repeat that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies, that you may proclaim who He is, that you may proclaim the one who has actually stood with you and done something for you. See, that's the power of a testimony. The power of a testimony can shape not just your life, but the life of another. Why? Because if they begin to see that if it can happen for you, if it happens for Kevin, it's going to happen for the rest of us. If it can happen in Kevin's life, it's going to happen in my life. If it can happen in Vi's life, it can happen in my life. Because if I see that, that's what he's doing. He said, we become a royal priesthood. We become a royal priesthood by doing that which is what God has called us to share around us. And our most compelling way to share is when we allow love to flow out of us. When we allow the love of God to make a difference in our life in such a way that it begins to shape our life and shape the transactions that we do with those that are around us. Because as that happens, then there's a shifting that they can see. I remember when I first got saved, the remarkable part to me was all the things that I was experiencing inside, but I wasn't at that moment able to really communicate it outside. But at the same time, I was hearing testimonies of how different that I was from people who knew me. I wasn't saying things because I didn't have words to say yet. But it was just they could see my responses had changed. See, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're looking for, is for your life to demonstrate these things. And that's how part of how we become a priesthood, a royal nation. Because as we're coming into this place of priesthood, now we're actually able to effectually change the things around us. Philemon 6 says that your faith becomes effective by speaking the word of God, by acknowledging the word of God. But see, when your faith becomes effective, then it simply begins to shift what's going on around you. Monica's faith and the testimony that you heard became effective because why? Because she said she began to stand in a place. She said, I'm looking here and I know that my God is bigger than my situation. And something happened. So we become a real oil priesthood, but see, I guess that leaves some question is, what does this look like in our life? What are the practicalities? How do we understand and how do we see how that begins to fit in our life? How do we see how that begins to interact in our heart so that it can interact with someone else? Unfortunately, in John 4, he gives us a little bit more of a sample. In John 4, this was not my original thought. Someone else that I know listened to had begun to just stumble upon this. But it's an amazing thing. Because, see, God lays out through Jesus how we begin to interact with the world around us in a way that changes the world around us, in a way that can causes the world around us to conform to the world of to the heavenly spirit, to the world and the world that's coming through God. Because he has an absolute destiny for you in these things. And then also that releases something in someone else. So we see here, and we'll just start in verse 1. Therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel, or Shechem, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and is about the sixth hour. He's sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. In other words, what they're saying is it was noon. It was high noon. And so one of the things we can begin to take away is that Jesus was baptizing, but he wasn't the one actually laying the hands on and putting them in the water. It said his disciples were baptizing. There's a leadership tip for you right there. Because see, as Jesus is baptizing, it says Jesus is baptizing, but what he's doing, he's speaking to the people, but he has his disciples who are coming alongside him and actually performing the actual service. And because he knows that in a couple of years, and actually in this time, in this very short while, he's out of here. So he's imparting to these disciples their an understanding of what it is that they need to do, an understanding of what they can carry forth, an understanding of the anointing that is in them, but he's also conferring upon them the strength and the anointing to do this. And as he's conferring that strength upon them, then he's releasing them into help to begin stepping into their own destinies. Why? Because he's choosing to prefer them in this situation. And because that, there's a multiplication factor that happens in Jesus' own life. Because now he has 12 people who can actually be doing the portion of this, of the actual baptizing, and the anointing that is being released is the same as if he did it. That's what he wanted them to see. He's wanted them to see the important part about this is who you're being baptized into, what you're being baptized into, not the actual instrument. Sometimes we get hung up on the instrument. We want to see one person or one thing doing this. In other words, if a guest minister comes into town, everybody wants to get prayed for by the guest minister. But guess what? God may have called a janitor with your word. So be open. The guest minister might not have your word. It might be the janitor has your word. Be open. because there's a multiplication. So he hasn't, just because he's not physically on the earth doesn't mean he's stopped this process. He's still releasing his disciples to baptize. I remember when, and I guess that's a story, too long a story, but I remember getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it was a thing. It was on. It was on. It was cooking for 5 hours. It was on. So, okay. So he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Okay, I don't know how many people understand the geography of this, but what happened was because when they were carried off into captivity, the Assyrians had planted certain people in there. In other words, they carried off most of the people, but they left a few of the very poor, and then they planted new people in that environment. But that was right in the middle of all of Israel. So you have the lower kingdom, the below, and then you have the upper kingdom above of Israel. And so, but all of it borders Samaria. So in order to go from one to the other, you have to go through Samaria. Now, that seems like, well, okay, not that big a deal. Except that the problem was there was a great discord between these people, between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans had actually gone to war with the they joined up with forces with the Maccabeans and went to war against the Jews. This had just happened not too long before this event. So there was a great animosity. Let's say they had some haters in the bunch, okay? There were some haters out there. And so passing through was, number one, a difficult thing, but also it was a thing that caused them to have to humble themselves sometimes to get through without making a scene. But the reality is the Jews didn't want to do that. They looked at the Samaritans as being an inferior people. Okay, so we've set an understanding of what's going on there. Hallelujah. Jacob's well was there, and therefore being wearied from his journey, he was thus sitting by the well. Jesus was setting this example in his humanity. He's setting this example in his humanity. In other words, God doesn't get tired. So when he says that he was wearied and sat on the well, he's expressing, he's doing this as a person, as you and me. He's doing this in his humanity. But you'll find out he's just as effective in his humanity as he is in his Godhood. Okay? And so there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now understand, she's a woman, strike one. Hate me. It's just the way it was. She's a Samaritan, strike two. Jews don't have anything to do. I know that doesn't sound good to you, does it? The Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So she's there, or he's there at the well, and she's fully expecting to be rejected. Okay? What she's expecting is what was released in this song, which says, Samaritan woman. Now I said, stay away. Samaritan woman, listen to what I say. That was what she was expecting. To be shunned. Okay, I know I show my age because that was a song from 1970, but that's why you didn't know it, Bree. She had no idea what was happening, right? What does he say? What does he actually say? He says, give me a drink. Now, the guys The posse had all run off to Chick-fil-A. They were, and they, you know, hadn't got back from Chick-fil-A yet. So it's just Jesus here. He could have been, you know, he could have just totally rejected her, but instead he chose to recognize, you have something that I need. He stepped past the labels, he stepped past the prejudice, and began to recognize that you have something that I need. He began to look and understand, there is something that you have that's of value. And he began to speak that to her. You know, if we want to really make a difference in our society, we have to step past the labels. I remember the labels we had in high school. Basically, you know, you had the guys, the ropers, and you had the heads, and you had the smart people. And, you know, in other words, you had all these different categories and labels. But see, what the labels did was they just told you what to expect from that person. Jesus is stepping out of what she expected and beginning to embrace her in a way that she didn't expect. He's stepping past the label of Jew that he had, and he's stepping past the label of Samaritan that she had. And he's beginning to relate to her. He's beginning to relate to, because, why? Because you have something that I need. You know, sometimes in our current conflicts, we don't want to recognize that somebody else has something that we need. We don't want to put our dependency upon something that we can't control. But we have to recognize there's a person out here that every person that we meet has a value, and every person out here is that is the prize that we're looking for. And when we begin to recognize their value, now we can actually begin to have an opportunity to have a voice in their life. Just because somebody wears a label, okay, let's make it real, okay? If somebody is homosexual, okay, that's a label, all right? But if you just treat them according to their label and you don't step outside of your own label, because, see, sometimes Christian is a bad word in a lot of circles. It shouldn't be a bad word. It should be something that we wear out of love, that we exemplify out of love. And so that when we encounter somebody who's in a situation that we may not like or may not agree with, we still encounter them with love, so that we can actually have the opportunity to have a voice in their life. This preacher, he had a... His daughter went into the hospital with a major accident, and as he was there, I mean, he was there for 40 days. As he's there, this man who was basically the nurse in the room was gay, but he didn't let that stop him. He just kept loving on him the whole time. He just kept exchanging with him out of a place of love, and he began talking to him out of a place of love. And at first, the guy didn't even know that he was a pastor, but then he asked somebody who was in the room one point, they told him he was a pastor, and he said, doesn't he know what I am? Because it was never apparent that he wasn't treating him any different. He was treating him totally with love. That man came to find Christ as a result of that love. That's what we're after. Because why? Because what it was coming from us is something that releases them to become who they can be. When we begin to show them something greater instead of just showing them condemnation, guilt, and shame. See, it's really easy to get into a place where we just release condemnation, guilt, and shame on somebody, but that's never, ever God's heart. You know, each of us have been forgiven much, and those who have been forgiven much, it's up to us to also forgive. We need to forgive. We don't need to carry it out or talk to everybody about it. We just need to forgive. Hallelujah. So the Samaritan woman therefore said to them, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" Jesus had stepped out of his paradigm. But she was having a little struggle stepping out of hers. Because she was still recognized. Wait a second. You just exchanged with me. I was expecting to be rejected, but you exchanged with me, and I've never met another Jew who did that. You have to recognize, not only was she a Samaritan woman, not only was she a Jew, but she was here at 12 o'clock. Which tells you something. Because she was here at 12 o'clock at noon. She was there alone, which means that she wasn't allowed a spot with the other women of the city who would have been there in the morning. She had her own baggage and her own condemnation going on in her life. And here it is, this man starts interacting with her and is drawing from her. That's shaking her world. It's changing her paradigm about what to expect. And Jesus answered to her and said, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He would have given you living water. He begins to know, he begins to declare to her what's in him. If we want to be change makers, we have to understand what's in us. We can have some fun with it sometimes. I remember there was a Christmas party and at LaRue's, and then I went and I just put a big sash on me. I said, when he got there, he said, "Well, what's this about?" I said, "If you just knew the gift of God." We want to understand what is inside of us, Tim. We want to understand what's inside of us, because if we understand what's inside of us, now we can be recognize that we are change makers in the action. We are change makers, and we're just looking for somewhere to happen. Hallelujah. Tweet that one out. Change makers looking for somewhere to happen. You got it, Melissa? So he asked him, and so basically, if you knew the gift of God, who is, and he said, "Give me a drink," you would ask him, and he would have given you a living water. And she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's still trying to shift her paradigm. She's still trying to understand what it means, what all this means. And he's speaking to her about spiritual things, and she's still trying to look at this bucket. Now, you realize that this by him, if he had, you know, when him asking her to drink, he's breaking protocol. Because the bucket belonged to a Samaritan person. A Samaritan person was deemed unclean. And so by just touching that bucket, by tradition, he would become unclean. But he knew what was inside him. And he knew that the light inside him was greater than anything that was going to happen right there. So he wasn't afraid of what was going to happen. He wasn't afraid of being made unclean by something that was around him. Because why? Something inside of him was greater. That's where we have to come. You know, okay, soapbox. You can take it for what you want. But people get real uptight sometimes about what the devil's doing. I don't get uptight about what the devil's doing. Why? Because there's something greater in me. If it's greater in me, then why am I concerned? Why am I spending so much energy wondering about what the devil's doing? I need to spend my energy wondering what Father's doing. Because if I'm looking and I'm doing like Jesus does, I'm going to be channeling what Father's doing. I know channeling's the wrong word, but I'm going to move with what Father is doing. What did Jesus do? He looked to the Father. Whatever he saw Father do, that's what he did. Whatever he heard Father do, That's what he said. If we can see it in Jesus' life, this is what we want in our life. If we see Jesus acting in these ways, then these are things that we're released to act in our own life. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Come on. Yes. She begins to tell him, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? See, she was only familiar with what had been handed down to her. Her relationship to God was only something that had been handed down to her, but it wasn't in her. There's only so long that we can have a relationship with somebody that we don't actually have it directly with them. If I have a relationship that's been handed down to me, then that means I'm constantly dependent upon coming to that same place to get fed again. And that means I have to stay in that one place. But if I have an actual relationship with him, I'm no longer dependent upon what was somebody else has handed down to me. I can go directly to him. That's the shift that Jesus is offering her in this moment. He's shifting her whole understanding. He's like, you know, she was thinking that she had to come to this well to get fed. But he's saying, I got something greater. I got something that's going to change you. It's not going to leave you stranded in the middle of the day. It's not going to leave you stranded. It's not going to leave you having to trek back out here in a few hours. So he says, Jesus answered to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Hallelujah. Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him become in him a well of water springing up. A well of water springing up. Just say it with me. Lord, your water becomes a well of water in me, springing up to eternal life. It becomes, because why? Because it becomes something that's going to satisfy us continually, day after day, moment after moment. It becomes something that will feed us day after day. As we understand his presence, as we understand his love, as we understand his word, those things will become into you a well of living water. That water can change things in a remarkable fashion. I remember when we began teaching about the wells of living water, and we began teaching about the blessing is in the water. And as we were teaching about it, it was when we first started that I went to Columbia. And as I was there, one of the nights, I don't remember which night, I'm just up at the front. The service is over. I'm just at the front, and I just start meditating the blessing in the water. I just want to meditating this river rising up within me. And as I meditated this river rising up within me, then there were people who started to just gather around me. Why? Because there was an anointing that was beginning to happen. And one man just got delivered right there simply because he was standing a few feet away from me as I meditated on the blessing that was in this water, on the life and the power that God has in us and for us. And he got set free in some interesting ways. And I opened my eyes to see this thing happening. It was just because God, why? Because God is shifting us. He's causing us to recognize his authority that comes from that life that he has for us. You're carrying life inside you. You're carrying life that has an authority and a dominion with it inside you. And as you are just aware of this, just because you become aware of this, gives you the opportunity to release it. Hallelujah. Now, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw." And he says, "Now, go call your husband and come here." You know, this wasn't a surprise. Her marital status, or lack of marital status, as we're going to find out in a minute, wasn't a surprise. That he could have led with this. He could have come, when she would come walking up there, he said, "Hey, go call your husband." But no, he didn't deal. In other words, he gained an access to her life because he came and began to recognize the value that was in her. He gained an access into her life as he began to show her who he was, and as he began to recognize what was in him for her, and caused her to have a hunger for something that she didn't even know yet. You know, most of us get saved because we see somebody else had something on them. We're in a pit, and we see that they're not. They have something that we need. And so when he began to do that, then what he's doing is he's causing her to have a hunger to see something and to know something that she doesn't know yet. And so he says to her, "Go call your husband." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you're shacking up now is," oh, that's not what it says, "is not your husband. And you've said truly." Got to keep it real. Okay. I mean, after all, we're doing with the Samaritan woman here, so. And so she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." What was your first clue? You know, the gifts come alongside us for this evangelism. The gifts can come alongside you and be released in you. Whether you're Jesus or not, those gifts can still operate in you. They can still operate in you, Tim. I mean, they do operate in you. I've heard it. I've heard the voice of God coming from him. Hallelujah. And I welcome it. Hallelujah. "For you've had five husbands." Okay. See, he could have led with guilt, shame, and condemnation. Now he has a voice into her life, and now he can begin to address the situation for what it is, but he's still not operating in guilt, shame, and condemnation. He recognizes the seriousness of her situation. He recognizes the what it was always there, but he's also at the same time speaking not just to whom she is now. He's not just speaking to the label anymore. He's now getting very direct and personal and releasing something about who she can be. He's moving her from where she is today to where she's supposed to be. He's not looking to put shame and condemnation on. He's looking to operate in a level of forgiveness and a level of release that causes her to recognize, I don't have to stay this way. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where your men ought to worship," or men ought to worship. That was part of the contest that was going on. Because when they came, they set up, when the Assyrians came into the picture, then they set up another temple there on Mount Gerizim. Realize that today there are still Samaritans. And I think the tribe is now, you know, maybe a couple hundred people, but still Samaritans, and they're still worshiping on Mount Gerizim. All this time later. So what that was one of the contentions, because obviously Israel, all of Israel came to Jerusalem. But that meant some of those people who were coming to Jerusalem had to pass that mountain where the others, the Samaritans, were worshiping. So it was a contest. But he's saying, here, woman, believe me, an hour is coming. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. He's recognizing the difference. But he's recognizing the purpose also. But an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. They'll worship in spirit and in truth. They'll worship in the spirit, basically, recognizing that there was an engaging of the spirit, but they'll also worship in truth. In other words, the truth there actually translates to the reality at the basis of. In other words, no longer are we going into a temple to worship a God who actually is a living God. But we can come, the hour has come now, where we're going to actually have an actual relationship with this living God. And it's not because we went to some mountain. It doesn't matter whether it's this mountain or another mountain. We came in our heart to approach him in the place of the reality. Everything else that preceded this moment in time was about a shadow that was being made, that was being cast by Christ himself. And all those things were leading us up to the place where we could begin to have this true interface in our heart. And as we have this true interface in our heart, that's what releases the power and authority of worship. You realize worship is worry in reverse? I think worship is worry in reverse. Because if I'm spending my time worshiping him, I'm acknowledging his goodness, I'm acknowledging his faithfulness, I'm acknowledging that he's greater than I am, it's really hard to be spending a whole lot of time worried about something else. When I began to recognize and began to just stand in the place of worship, I can actually separate myself from the worry. When this lady could begin to actually spend and worship a living God, worship a living testimony, and begin to have an actual living relationship, then she was no longer dependent upon the water that she used to draw from the old well. We realize the reason that she had five husbands, she kept trying to draw from the well of a man, something that the well of a man couldn't provide. So you try another one, and then you try another one. And then you try another one. If you're Elizabeth Taylor, you do that 8 times. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But no. But my point is, if I'm trying to draw from some person something that they can't provide, I will never be satisfied. But if I'm drawing from the living water, now all of a sudden, instead of me looking, I have a well of my own, so instead of me looking to you to be my well, I can begin to be a well for you. And when I become a well for you, now that's a place where we're both blessed. When we do that in a marriage relationship, it becomes something that's so complementary, it becomes a living arrangement that just changes the dynamic of your heart. Because the idea is for us to allow this God to actually be relevant in our life. And that's what she was saying. There's this God that you've been worshiping on this mountain. You were worshiping something you didn't really even know, but I have something for you that you can know. And he's standing in front of you. What an awesome opportunity, huh? I mean, how many of us would, I'm there, you know, if he wanted to come and stand in front of me, I'm up for it. I might be on my face really quick, but I'm up for it. when the Lord walks by, it changes you. When he walks by, it changes. You know, when that song, when the Lord walks in the room, all the pride, all the everything else, it's gone away. The thing that you become aware of is your need for him. The thing you become aware of is his majesty. It shifts everything else. The thing you become aware of is that he actually delights in you. And that's what she's beginning to figure out here. He's here and he's interacting with me. He's not afraid of me. But he's doing something that is turning something up inside me that I didn't even know was there. He's speaking life and releasing life into me in a way that I had not even expected before I got to this well. See, that means that she doesn't have to go back and try to draw out of a dead well anymore. She can draw from a living well that allows her to be whom she's supposed to be. Shut up. That's too fun. How I lost my thought. It's all right. God is good. Yeah, verse 1. Therefore, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And he said, and the woman therefore said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. When that one comes, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? When he comes. And Jesus said to her, I am who you speak to. I who speak to you am he. It's an interesting way. I am, is what he's telling her. What you knew, what you hear the stories of, I am. I am is in front of you. He's causing her to understand something from a way and a language that she would relate to, because they still had the same, even though they were Samaritans, they still had the same history as the Jews, and so they would relate to the I am that set them free. He's saying, I am. In other words, the one who's setting you free is me, and I'm standing in front of you. Yeah. He can come and do that with me. That's fine. Mm-hmm. And at this point, his disciples came. They were done at Chick-fil-A. They brought him a bag. And they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Why do you speak with her? What do you seek? Why do you speak with her? This, what I'm telling you is that this is an unusual situation. It doesn't happen. In their culture, it was forbidden to happen. And yet, here's the Christ, the anointed one. You already know he's the anointed one. And yet, he's over here. He's breaking all the rules. He's breaking all the rules, and he's relating to somebody he's not supposed to be relating to. Not because he has an evil motive, but because he's releasing the true heart that is within this person. God has more ways than one to deal with us. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? He's looking to release us into our best us, our best version of who we are. It just simply calls for us to surrender. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city she left that which she had found was inadequate. She left that which wasn't actually getting her what she needed. You know, when you begin to do it like this, you can make a cultural shift. Jesus superseded. He stepped out of the labels. He stepped out of the cultural norms. He stepped out of the places of prejudice to begin to interface with her in a way that could cause her to receive what he had for her. And as he did so, then that caused her to recognize that these things that I've been holding on to are inadequate to take me where I'm going. And that caused her then to actually look for something that was greater and to receive something that was greater. She received it. She said, I have something to go give to the people of the city that I didn't have a little while ago. This old thing that I've been dragging around, I don't need to drag it anymore. I remember a lady that I ministered to a long time ago now, and she came in, and you know, her first visit was, there was a bit of a mess, okay? Her blouse was too low, her shorts were too high. She was living with somebody. It was, I mean, it's just all there. All the things that somebody might judge, all the labels. She was a lawyer, but she was all, you know, she wasn't dressing like that, believe me. So in this situation, we began to minister to her heart. Now, no one mentioned her boyfriend. No one mentioned her dress. No one mentioned all those things. We just began to give her something that was greater for her heart than what she had been holding on to. We began to show her how to replace those things that were in her with something that was bigger and greater than what she had. And as we showed her how life could be and what God had for her, as we began to help set her free from the chains of the past and the addictions of the past, then when she showed up, I think it was for her second or third visit, she was dressed different. And she said, I want to talk about Clyde. Clyde was the boyfriend. She said, I've only been hanging on to him because he makes me look good in front of my girlfriends. I don't even like him. I said, I need to be free of Clyde. And we didn't have to do anything. We didn't put her into condemnation. We didn't put her into shame. We just ministered to her heart and allowed the abundance of her heart to overflow in such a way that Christ could come up and overcome all those things. Not because we said stuff, hey, you got to change. You can't come back here until you change the way you look. We embraced her for who she was and allowed God to begin dealing with those things and to begin changing her image of herself. That same lady now ministers to other people. She actually quit being a lawyer so she could go and become a full-time minister. She changed that much because she got free of the junk. She got free of the trash. She got free of everything that had been holding her back. She decided, that thing that I used to hold on to, I don't need to hold on to it anymore. That water pot wasn't filling me up. I found what does. That's what's possible. That's what's possible. When we begin to see what's greater, and we begin to draw on what's greater, we let that water pot fill us. Hallelujah. See, our boys just got back from Chick-fil-A. They're full. She goes off into the city. So Jesus can eat his sandwich, peace. And she went off in the city and said to the man, come and see a man who told me all the things I have done. The one who knew who I was and still talk to me, still related to me, still welcomed me, still spoken to me. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Now see, she had to go to the men of the city because the women had already shunned her. The women had already shunned her. But she could still relate to the men. And she still was recognizing there's something in me now. There's a water pot in me now, and let me just speak of it, of this water pot that's in me, because hopefully it'll overflow you, and you'll go find out for yourself and get what you need. She became one of the first evangelists on record. She became one who was spreading the good news of what they could receive. That there was a river and a well of living water that was available that they hadn't heard of yet. And it was available to them even though that they were Samaritans. See, Samaria was supposed to be somewhere you pass through as quickly as possible. And verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word the woman had testified. He told me of all the things that I have done. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. You know, sometimes God has a different agenda than we do. You know, somewhere where you're supposed to just be passing through, he might want you to camp there. Why? Because the water pot, the well, is still flowing, and it's got somebody to flow to. And as the well is flowing, now you can begin to change a city that these people weren't even supposed to be qualified to receive Christ. But God said, I qualified you. Because somebody would interface with me. If we'll interface with him, everywhere that you go, you can be a river of living water. You can take it and allow God to speak in you and through you. You can allow the prophetic utterance. You can allow the gift of evangelism to flow. You can allow that pastor's heart to begin to be released. It doesn't matter what phase, what part of God he's emphasizing in that moment, but you allow who he is to be released into a new situation. Hallelujah. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we've heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. There's a shift that's available to us. It's shift because we're coming into the knowledge of what we carry. We're coming into a knowledge of how to be a priesthood. See, when you become aware of your priesthood, now you're aware of that I have the ability and maybe even the responsibility to make a difference where I go. When we're coming into our priesthood, we're no longer having to live out of the old pattern, but we're living out of the one who's implanted in us. God is looking. He's looking for those who allow the well of living water to spring up, like it said, in them. It's there, or will we call it forth? Will we call it forth? That's what he's wanting us to do. Call forth that living water in you. It's already there. Everyone, I think, as I look across here, I believe everybody is saved. Tim's giving me a thumbs up. Okay. Everybody is saved. So that means you already have the well of living water in you. That means Tim has the well of living water in him. All right? It is right. It's in you. And so as you begin to as you begin to go through this week, just keep focusing, keep recognizing this well of living water is in me. Where do you want it to be released this day? Where do you want it to be released today? Amen? Amen. God bless y'all. Hallelujah. When we're headed towards something, we're more likely to change than we're just than when somebody is just trying to cut us to stop something. Let me say that in a different way. With that young lady, we didn't try to discourage her from those other things that were very, very obvious in the first meeting. What we did is gave her something to head towards that compelled her to make those changes on her own. Amen? Amen. It's a wonderful way, you know, it's a wonderful way to allow that to happen. And I'll tell you what, you sleep better at night that way. Hallelujah.